Thank you, Ben, for those songs. It sets the tone. Well, this is a week of some new beginnings. Darlene and I sent Jeremy and Ryan to Idaho. They flew alone to a two-week wilderness experience with a group of boys, other guys, and so it was new for us to send them off from Philly all by themselves, and they had to make a connection in Seattle and then fly back to Spokane, and they got left leaving from Philly. Got into Seattle about, they landed about 10 minutes before they were supposed to catch their next flight. So picture them as they're running through the airport. They managed to make it. But so it's a new thing for us, send them away like that. It's a new thing for me to be preaching this morning too. I'd like to start out, think about the time when you committed your life to Jesus. Many of us, most of us have here. Think about the setting, the time when you said yes to the Lord. Who was there? What were the circumstances that the Holy Spirit used in your life? Think about that time you said yes. For me, I was about 11 years old, and I was sitting in at Cedar Hill Mennonite in E-Town. Earl knows where that is. And I was observing my sister as she was being baptized. And as I was watching, I realized, you know, I want to experience what my sister's experiencing, and I want to have what she has. And later, I think it was back at home, I asked the Lord to be Lord of my life one night alone in my bedroom. I'd like us to think about this morning, what were you saying yes to when you said yes to Jesus? What did you say yes to? And I thought we'd just, if you have a piece of paper, just write down a few things. What were you saying yes to when you said yes to Jesus? Let's take a little bit of time. Think about that. What were you saying yes to? A couple things that I said yes to as I was considering giving my life to the Lord, and the setting I grew up in, my parents were in missions, and so in Northern Ontario. So when I said yes to Jesus, that was my context of you say yes to, you give your life to a calling. You give your life to something that's greater than you. I said yes to obedience. The word was taught in my home. I said yes to a connection with the Lord. I said yes to ownership. I'd like to look at a passage this morning, and we're going to look at this off and on again. Philippians 2. I'd like to read first 13 verses. In the setting of this book, Paul is writing from prison. He's in Rome. And he's writing the Philippian church, the believers there, to thank them for a gift of money that they had sent to him to pay for his keep. And this is what Paul is saying to this church, this thank you letter. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and purpose. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Philippians 2. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves as better than yourself, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul goes on in verse 12, "Dearest friends, you were always so careful to follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, you must be even more careful to put into action God's saving work in your lives, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him." I'd like to look this morning at a question, and for us to think about, how do we protect connection with Christ? When we said yes to Jesus, I don't know how many years it was ago for many of you. For me, I was 11. That's a number of years. How do we protect this connection that we have with Christ, this relationship? And I'd like to point out three ways this morning to protect connection with Christ. It implies that we have a responsibility here. Number one, I believe in order to protect connection with Jesus, I need to acknowledge that God has taken that first step towards me. I need to acknowledge that. And this isn't new, but when connection was broken in Eden, there was a separation, right? There was a break in the connection. And God initiated movement back towards us to repair that. And that he brought salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he provided the answer for that break in the connection. So if we want to protect connection with Christ in an ongoing way, we need to acknowledge that God has taken the first step, and he's taken it and he keeps on taking it. It's something that he's done and he's something he's still doing. And he's also taken the first step in placing me where I am in life. I'm in this place. I'm in this church. I'm in this marriage. I'm in the ministry that I work in. I'm in this life for this time and season because God has taken the first step towards me. I'm in this place in history. We are in this place in history for a specific purpose that's about him, about what God is doing. And I might have interests and I might have a personality that's unique to me, but it's been given to me by God because of what God wants to do in the places he set me. So I really believe the first step in protecting connection is to believe in God's sovereignty in our lives and moving towards this first before we even knew that we needed him. The second step, and you can call this a principle, there's other steps, but these are ones that stood out to me. Second step in protecting connection with God, I believe, is to face ourselves and take ownership of what's there. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they're doing. Would Paul have to have said this if it wasn't an issue for us? He's saying it because it's our tendency to do this, to be selfish and try to make a good impression. He wouldn't have had to warn us about this, to take ownership when we look at ourselves. And when I woke up this morning, got out of bed and looked in the mirror, and I had to take some ownership for what I saw there. 40-ish something male, slightly balding, bubble in the middle. You know, I had to take ownership for what I saw. You know, I can't help that I'm getting older, and it's probably Darlene's fault that the bubble's in the middle. But really, what I saw in the mirror was my problem. Or, I don't know if you want to call it a problem. I don't have to call it a problem. You know, the bubble in the middle doesn't bother me enough to do much about it, besides it gives my children something to talk about. And I had to take ownership. I have to take ownership of what I look like. Protecting connection with the Lord is going to involve you taking a look in the mirror. And I'm not talking about the outside. I'm talking about the inside. What's in there? I don't know about you, but I'm struck sometimes with how much I'm concerned about what people think and how it impacts the choices that I make and how fear sometimes is a bigger factor than I'd like to admit. And then recently I've been praying, Lord, release me from this fear, of just fear, period. It keeps me from living. I'm going to look at a passage just along this line in James 5. We need to own what's inside if we want to protect connection with the Lord. James 5:16, it's a familiar verse. Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, so you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. You know, is there really connection possible with the Lord Jesus if we don't face ourselves? In this passage, it's like James is saying, facing the truth about yourself, confessing it, praying, is a prerequisite for healing in a spiritual sense. I don't think there's much salvation available for those who need nothing. Is there? It's available, but it's not going to be taken if you don't need anything. I'd like to look at another passage. How do we protect connection with the Lord? It's by owning what's inside. Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Truth is part of our spiritual armor. And it's God's truth that brings to light what's true inside us. Living truthfully, transparently before the Lord and others is a spiritual protection for us. Facing and owning what's there. Our hatred, our anger, our mistrust, our lust, our perfectionism, our grumpiness, our disdain, our coveting, our blaming, our entitlement. I see this stuff in my own life and it stinks. And there's something about it that I need to take ownership for that. And I'll need to bring it to the Lord, to present it to the Lord, to seek His forgiveness. If there's going to be connection, I need to own that stuff. Who I am on the inside. I think the third step I want to talk about today is in protecting connection with Jesus is choosing to honor Him. Choosing to honor Him with our lives. And our example is Jesus. Philippians 2:5. I want to just run over that again. Your attitude should be the same that Christ Jesus had, though He was God. He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, He obediently humbled Himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Because of this, God raised Him up to the heights of heaven, gave Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that's talking about worship. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Our example of honoring the Lord is Jesus' example of how He honored His Father. And our worship of Jesus honors the Father. Let's look at that word honor a little bit. Honor means to glory, or promote, or elevate another's status, to give prestige to, respect. Honor, in this sense, is promoting who Jesus is. Giving Him glory and reverence and worship. Every knee, it says, will bow. That's worship. And our number one purpose in life is to honor and glorify God through a deepening love relationship with Him. Honor and glorify God. Everything we do in our lives needs to flow out of that. And when we look at different scripture examples, like Mary and Martha, Mary's pursuit of Christ was blessed over Martha's work. I wonder if they lived in Lancaster County. You know, Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She honored in the way that she sought after Jesus. She did. And honoring the Lord means we need to seek after Jesus and make time daily, personally, collectively, as a family, as a body, as a church. Henry Blackaby, in Experiencing God, material claims that if a follower of Jesus finds it hard to make time for spiritual disciplines, he doesn't have a schedule problem, he has a love problem. You need to have a love relationship with Jesus in order to protect that connection. It needs to matter to you. And here's part of what I mean. When I was growing up, grew up, like I said, in Ontario. And I remember from the time I was a little boy, my dad would do this yearly. Once a year, he'd take anywhere from 4 to 6 days, and he'd head out in the wilderness alone with his Bible and a journal to spend time with God. And it was part of his yearly routine. He's still doing it. My dad is doing this stuff to protect the connection that he has with the Lord. And are on it the way we honor the Lord. One way my dad is honoring the Lord is to make those times, and I think we need to make those times too. I think another part of honoring God, protecting this connection that we have with Him, is by being a steward. Make service a way of life. Practice being generous. And I've experienced as a family, we've experienced the generosity of many of you. And you're honoring the Lord in the way that you give. There's a man I know, doesn't live too far away from here. He's done well in business. Been in business a lot of years. And he's been in business long enough to have experienced being taken advantage of and cheated from time to time. And this man has not retaliated or become bitter, even though he would have had legal grounds to pursue some of these people who haven't paid their bills when he's been in business and he sold them a product. And I'm just guessing, there's probably, if he would add up the amount of money that people owe him, it would probably be several hundred thousand dollars from people who have not paid him. And he lives comfortably. In his older years, he's giving thousands of dollars away. And I think the way that I know this is he hasn't told me, I kind of picked it up in conversations that we've had. And he can meet these people and he doesn't hold anything against them, the people who've cheated him. And now he's honoring the Lord as he gives what the Lord has blessed him with. He's giving it away, and most people don't have a clue this man is doing this. He's honoring the Lord as he lived as a steward. I think another way we can honor God and protect this connection is through simple obedience, things that in our lives, things like being honest in our personal finance and business, speaking truthfully, keeping your heart and mind for the person you're married to, living well with your children, with your family, building trust. Here's a quote from an author, Danny Silk. He's written a number of books on child training and relationship. So what he says, the way we live our lives shows Jesus the value we have for our connection with Him. So protect that connection by choosing to honor Him with your life, the way that you live. And I'm using the words protect connection because it implies that we have responsibility in our relationship with the Lord. There's a responsibility that we have in a relationship. And I'd like us to think about how am I intentionally protecting this connection, this living connection that we have with God. That's our starting point. And I'd like to take this to another level. How do we protect connection with others and that we're in relationship with? And I really believe it's in the same way. It's in the same way that we protect the same principles that apply in relationship with other people. The passage here, God has taken the first step. We're invited and commanded to do the same in our relationship with others. 2:2. Philippians 2:2. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and purpose. It's a command from Paul to the church. I really believe in order to protect relationship with others, our call is to make the first move. Christ made the first move towards us. We're called to make the first move. Verse 3, don't just think about protecting your own affairs. We're called to make the first move. I think in order to protect relationship, number 2, we need to face ourselves again. Take ownership for our impact. In relationship with others, look at your contribution, look at your impact. And I didn't realize, I don't know if you guys, if other of you men have this issue or women, but I didn't realize that how I looked sometimes until my wife, bless her heart, tells me sometimes, do you know how you look when you were talking to Jaden like that? I didn't. But I need to take ownership about what my impact is. 2:3, it says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be interested in others. Have the attitude of Jesus. He served. Second way to protect this connection with others is to take ownership of your own impact, to look in the mirror. You don't have to take ownership for anyone else's impact, just your own. That's enough. And we communicate lots of things apart from our words. In fact, a couple of years ago, there was a study that was done. I don't know if I said this here before or not, but they were looking at the amount of emotional meaning that gets conveyed in communication. And 7% of communication had to do with the words that you use. The rest of it had to do with body language, tone of voice, facial expression. Communicates lots of things. Take ownership for your own impact in the relationships that you have. And then 3 is to choose honor. Remember, honor means to give prestige to. It means to elevate another status, to promote. Honoring the Lord is about worship. We're not doing that with each other, not to that level, but it's the same concept. It's similar. Honor is about looking at for the value God has deposited in every person. Person sitting beside you on the chair. What about them will you fight to protect? And I'd like to believe that there's no cast-offs here in this fellowship. Think of those you're in relationship with who live honorably. Think about someone in your life who when you're with them, you feel like you're honored. They respect you. They treat you respectfully. There's one person in my life that I don't know of any other man who models this better than the man I work for, and it's Dan. what you honor at Life Ministries, the way you treat us with honorably, Dan Beachy. He's protecting the connection by the way he treats the people he works has working for him. A number of years ago, I was involved in a conflict, and there was a breaking of relationship in this conflict. And I never really felt restful about how I dealt with these people. And there was hurt, there was resentment on both sides. And Doug was preaching a couple weeks ago, and the Lord's been, it feels like the Lord's been poking me about this. And in the sermon, I just made this decision, okay, God, I'm going to do something about this. And so, I don't know if Dave Krupp is here or not, but I asked him to keep me accountable. I told him I need to do this. I didn't tell him any details. I just said, I want to do this. And wouldn't you know, the meeting was this week, the same day I was preparing for this message. And so I asked if I could meet with them. I told them I didn't feel like I handled them well. And I asked for their forgiveness. And I feel like the biggest wrong that was my failure to honor and value who they were and what they had contributed, what they had to offer, because I had treated them with disdain. And as I was telling them, they acknowledged the pain. It was something real. And my fear and my pride had kept me away for a long time in not doing this before now. And I wasn't prepared for what they gave me in return. I wasn't prepared for it. And they offered me grace. Grace I didn't deserve. And the kingdom of heaven showed up right in our town because of the grace that they offered me. And I think the result of protecting connection with the Lord and with each other is the gift of grace. It's the gift of grace. It's God's grace. It's the grace we offer others that has the potential to heal if we allow it to. And in that healing, in that grace, God's kingdom comes in our world. God's kingdom is here. In closing, I'd like to have Carl play a song. And it's simply called Grace. If you'd like to, just close your eyes and listen to the words. Mm-hmm.